We're going to spend our time in Romans chapter 12. I'm going to invite you to turn there, if you would, this morning. I'm glad that you're here. We're going to dig into Romans 12. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is an important text in your spiritual understanding. In fact, I'd go so far as to say that if you don't get these two verses, and I don't mean just understand them, but if you don't get them so that you're able to respond in obedience, then you won't get the rest of the Bible, and you really won't get what it means to be a Christian. I think these verses are so fundamentally foundational for who we are and what God's called us to be. So let's see what God's Word has to say for us today as we work through this. Everybody with me this morning? Let's provide a little bit of context. The majority of Romans is a doctrinal book. The chapters define a lot about what salvation is all about. In fact, if you were to study Paul's letters, you'll find that in each case, he concludes each of his letters with a list of practical applications that are based on the doctrines that he discussed. And so each of Paul's letters have a very similar form. They start off with some doctrinal, theological teaching, and then they're followed at the end with a list of practical applications. I think that's a good example for us. Doctrine and application are vitally linked together. It's very important that you have both. The one supports the other. If you have, by the way, just application without the doctrinal backbone and structure in order to give it stability, you're going to find yourself with a very surface and weak spiritual life. If you have just the application without the doctrinal background and foundation, you have just sort of a religious surface thinking, teaching that tends towards sort of behavior modification and positive thinking and pep talks. All right, so we have to have more than just the practical application. Ephesians chapter 4 describes this, those that maybe that only end up with that part, as those who are tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. All right, so it's very important that in our spiritual growth and our understanding of the Bible that we marry, that we merge these two things together, this doctrinal foundation and then the practical application that comes along with it. If you're going to become a mature believer, you have to have both. You have to be fed both. It's sort of like, you know, little kids, if you let them, they'll eat nothing but Fruit Loops and Captain Crunch and, you know, maybe hot dogs and mac and cheese. I don't know what those things are in your family. But if you let them, right, they'll just eat that stuff. We have to train them when they're young to eat green beans and carrots and healthy fruit, all that good stuff. Not spinach, though. We don't have to train them about spinach. Right? We have to train our kids, and good parents do that. We have to train their taste buds and their palates to eat healthy, balanced food. My dad, I think this was maybe a U.S. Midwest-based phrase, but my dad used to say, the kind of stuff that sticks to your ribs. Anybody heard that phrase before? Like oatmeal. That's what he always said. You can have Fruit Loops in the morning, that's going to be gone right away, but oatmeal, that sticks to your ribs, right? So really, it is like this in our spiritual understanding and our spiritual learning. We have to do the same things with our spiritual diet. We have to learn, and in fact, it is a learning process. We have to learn how to eat balanced, healthy, spiritual food. You have to develop a taste for that, because we tend, as Christians as well, the applications, that's the, sort of the easy stuff. It's kind of the Fruit Loops of our spiritual lives. We get that easy. It goes down easy. So we have to learn, we have to train ourselves about the importance of that doctrinal foundation, sort of that framework, that backbone on which the rest of our thinking rests. I've said it this way, we have to learn to translate our learning into living. Right? These are both very important. We have to learn to translate our doctrine into the practical living, but they have to come together. We have to have both what we know and then translate that into how we live. So that's how Paul writes his letters. Romans 1 through 11 is a doctrinal section. I mean, right every chapter, verse after verse, it's this critically important doctrine that provides the foundation for what he's going to say. Then beginning in chapter 12 is he begins to apply that doctrine. He's going to make the doctrine work and work it itself out inside the lives of his listeners. So that's the context. That's what brings us to Romans 12 and verse 1. In fact, this is how we are introduced to chapter 12. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. You may have heard this before. Anytime in the Bible you see the word therefore, you ought to look for what it's there for, right? There's a reason. So when Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, he's saying on the basis of chapters 1 through 11, therefore, on the basis of all of these things doctrinally that we've talked about in regards to salvation, he really explains the big broad picture of salvation in those first 11 chapters. Therefore, on the basis of that, everything else that he's going to say comes along. I was in early high school when I made the most significant decision of my life, apart from my salvation, the time when I gave my life to Christ. I made a decision that has impacted literally everything about me from that day forward. I think it's the reason I'm standing here this morning. It was in a setting like this, and actually it was a culmination of a number of things that God was doing in my life over the period of a number of months. I was already a believer, and I'd put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior, my forgiver, and the Lord, the leader of my life. But there was a period of time, and I don't remember exactly what age I was, what the grade was, but I know that it was early in high school. And in a setting like this, God used the preaching of His Word to press into my heart in a way that I could not get away from it. And I made a commitment that I would, very specifically these terms, that I would surrender my life to Jesus Christ, no strings attached. Those were the words, and I heard them, my heart heard them that morning. I said them, I prayed them, and it's been, I think, a theme of my life from that time, these specific prayer that I would give God my life, no strings attached. Whatever He wanted me to do, wherever He wanted me to go, whatever He wanted my life calling to be, whether He was going to call me to be a pastor or a missionary or a businessman or a mechanic or a doctor or a painter, I mean, whatever it was, I said, God, I'm just giving you my life, no strings attached. Whatever you want me to do, I'm going to release my personal ownership on my life. It's all yours. Over the years, I've defined it this way. This is my life commitment. You've said this a few times. I'll probably say it a lot of times. It's foundational for how I think about life. But surrender to me means this. Lord, I give you my life, all my life, nothing held back, nothing saved. I lay my life on the altar in unconditional surrender of all that I have and all that I am. It's all yours. And I remember the moment in early high school when I made that commitment. God, it is all yours. And I've made that commitment over and over and over again at different seasons of my life. Lord, it's all yours. I give it to you. If you ask me, that's exactly God's point in Romans 12:1. He says, I only want one thing from you. I'm not going to be content with anything less than this. I'm asking for, God says, unconditional surrender. unconditional surrender of your life. And I would say it this way, no strings attached, not hanging on to any parts. Giving up everything in my life to God. All my choices, all my decisions, everything that I have, I give up my rights to you. It's all yours. What I want to do this morning is I want to key in on verse 1. And in fact, one specific phrase. We're going to just look at a few verses out of verse 1. It's the heart of the verse. And Paul says this, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. A number of years ago, I heard Dr. Gary Anderson. He was, at that time, he was the president of Baptist Mid-Missions, and I was in a group of pastors. I didn't know him at that time. I was just listening to someone that was a hero of the faith. And I remember listening to him preach and challenge his audience and challenge me with this question. He asked, exactly what is it that God asks of us? I mean, really, that's a big question. What does God want? And I remember him saying something along this line. I don't know this was an exact quote, but he said, some would define it by saying that God wants our commitment. And commitment is a good word. It's a biblical concept. And some would say, well, God wants our sacrifice. It's sacrifice. And it's another good biblical term. In fact, we're going to talk about sacrifice before we're done here this morning. But I wonder if these terms, and there's a lot of others like that, that you might say, what, in answer to the question, what does God want? What is it that God expects of us? We might be able to say certain words or certain terms and concepts, and they convey by themselves a little, but maybe less than God's full desires for our lives. And so that's what I want to propose to you this morning, that when we ask this question, and I encourage you to do it, exactly what is it that God desires of you? If we could narrow it all down, all of the scripture, into this main question, what does God want? What is he asking from you? I would propose to you that the most complete answer would be this term, surrender. Surrender. And Paul describes it, I think, in verse 1. I want to give you really three words that mimic or come along or give color to three words that Paul says in that little phrase. And my hope, my prayer is that these words will sort of burn down into your heart this morning in a way that maybe settles for some of you similarly to how they settled in my heart, you know, many years ago. I'm praying for that. The first word I think Paul directs us to is this word voluntary. Voluntary. When we talk about what does surrender mean, what is unconditional surrender, and I think Paul describes it in this way. Well, it's voluntary. The text, if we dig down a little bit, he says, I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you, therefore, so on the basis of what we've talked about in verses 1-11, I beg you that you would, by the mercies of God, that you would present, that's the word, present. This same word is used back in chapter 6, of Romans 6:13, and in that context, it's translated yield. So voluntarily yield. When Paul says, I'm urging you to present your bodies, he's saying, I'm asking you to yield or voluntarily yield something. It's not a forced decision. It's a voluntary surrender. No one can surrender for you. This is a decision that only you can make. You can't really be forced to surrender. Certainly the circumstances surrounding, you know, a situation in your life can place great pressure on you or great pressure on somebody to surrender. I mean, an enemy in sort of other terms, an enemy can capture you hostily, but they can't force you to surrender. Surrender is always voluntary. It's always a choice that you make. And I think this is how Paul's describing it. He's saying, I'm urging you to present, to surrender, to volunteer. And I think this is exactly true what God is asking for in our relationships with him. God doesn't force us. God doesn't abduct anybody against their will. Maybe sometimes you might wish that had happened, but He doesn't do that. He doesn't take prisoners. There's some parts of the Bible that talk about I'm a captive to Christ, but I think it's talking about a little bit different idea. But God doesn't take prisoners. He doesn't, you know, step down into the realm of humans and like grab people who are unwilling and pull them out and said, therefore, you're gonna surrender to me. It's not like that. This is voluntary. He says, I'm urging you to present. This is a voluntary commitment on your part. Certainly, God can bring circumstances of life and conviction of the Holy Spirit into somebody's heart to the point of very great pressure on your life to surrender everything to Him. And I've experienced that. A lot of us, I think, have. And so in a sense, it's almost like I had no choice. I mean, God brought so many things into my life, so many circumstances. It was like I had no choice. I was following God. So certainly God does that. But He'll never force you to surrender. I mean, as long as you determine that you're going to keep resisting the Holy Spirit's presence in your life, as long as you're going to determine that you're going to keep backing up when God keeps calling you to come near, God always invites, He always calls. Some of you have experienced this. Some of you will feel this or hear this call this morning. You will hear God inviting you into this kind of a commitment, this kind of a surrender of your life. But God will not make you. He's not going to step down into this place and say, you're with me. You got no options. First word is voluntary. Here's word number two. It's complete. This surrender is to be a complete surrender. And Paul says it this way, he says, by presenting your bodies. Bodies is a very comprehensive phrase. In Hebrew thought, they saw life in a holistic manner. And so they saw life as a whole. So it really is meaning all of your life, all of your activities. It's not just your physical body that is in mind here, though it does include that. So when Paul says that he's inviting us to present our bodies, ourselves as living sacrifices, he means that we surrender everything. And that's the idea. It's a holistic idea. He surrenders everything. In fact, in my Bible, I wrote this a long time ago. I've got it written right next to Romans 12:1. God wants, big capital letters, everything. I think that's what it means. Everything that we have. Everything that we are, everything that we desire, God says, will you give all of that to me? It is saying to God, God, I give you my life, all my life, nothing held back, nothing saved. I lay my life on the altar in unconditional surrender of all that I have and all that I am to you. I give up all rights. It's all yours. So complete surrender means this. When God is doing His work of convicting and leading your heart about something. And if you're a believer, every person in this room has felt this at some point where you know God's pressing down into your heart about some area that He wants you to give up to Him. Surrender means this. There's no possibility of saying, no, not that today. Maybe some idol that has taken priority of your life and it's consumed you so that you're not able to give God what He asks. Those who have surrendered, there's no options for them to say, I'm sorry, God, I'm not going to give up that part. Surrender means giving God everything. It's complete. Most of us tend to keep little parts that we hold out on in our responses to God. It's like, okay, God, you can have all of this part of my life, but you know, there's this one little place, but forever, whatever reason, there's this one part that this part's mine. I mean, I'm giving you all these other parts, but I'm going to kind of hang on to this piece, at least for now. And I guess, you know, in my own life, if I can just share my own testimony on these things, it's these little parts. These little parts that have result in such painful extraction when God finally gets me to the point where I'm ready to give them up. It feels like there's a lot of parts of my life and my surrender to Him that, you know, it's not that they're easy, but I'm pretty willing to give them up. But these little parts that I have a tendency to hang on to, when God keeps saying, no, I'm going to get that, I want that, that those are the hard parts to come out. You know, when you're doing some project that involves, taking something out, I don't know if you ever replaced a tile in your home, something like that. A few years ago, we pulled the carpet out of our home and put in new carpet. And so we're going to save a little bit of money. The carpet layers are going to come in. They said, hey, you can save this much money if you remove the carpet yourself. That's not a big deal. And so I thought, I'm going to pull out the carpet myself. And so it was through the whole house. And 98% of that job was easy. I mean, you just, you know, rip down the carpet a little bit and pull it, it all comes out. You know, just, this is easy. Of course, this was an easy save of this amount of money. But there's the few parts that it seems like in any job like that are much harder than you ever expect. And we had this stairwell, and down our stairwell there were some spindles. And they'd laid carpet around all of the spindles going down our stairwell in a bunch of different parts, and they'd actually glued it down and tacked it down. And I'm telling you, it took forever to take that carpet off. You took it out like in piece by piece. 98% of that project was so easy, but I would have given up, you know, way earlier if I could have, if I'd known how hard it was going to be to get that dumb carpet out of the spindles. I mean, that is how it is in our spiritual lives, isn't it? So when we say, God, I give you my life, all of these pieces, here it is. And God says, great. And what about that part? Like, well, you know, God, here it is. I give you my life, all my life. Here's this stuff. And God says, yeah, but what about that part? And it feels like for each of us, and I don't know what it is for you. I'm sure it's different than the pieces for me, but there's some parts of our lives that we feel just so protective of for whatever reason. And God is not, I'm telling you, God is not going to be content in His work in your life until you're willing to give up that part. So you're going to just keep battling Him over that. But why is it so hard for us to fight in some of those areas that we just seem to want to hold on to? So it's voluntary, it's complete. Here's critical word number three. It's the word sacrifice. This surrender is sacrificial. Paul says, present, it's voluntary, your bodies, it's complete, as a sacrifice. And he's not talking about an actual sacrifice. He's not talking about human sacrifice. There's a really important word, he says, as a living sacrifice. He wants to make sure this is a living sacrifice, which means you don't kill yourself, but every day I'm going to say it this way, every day you lay your life on the altar. I love that picture. I love the rich symbolism that's a part of this idea. Every day you lay your life just as the priest would lay that lamb as an altar before God, giving it up. Every day you lay your life on the altar in a living sacrifice. And it's not just any old sacrifice. This is a sacrifice that's holy and acceptable. Listen, there has to come a time in your life when you stand before God, and in a sense, you sort of envision an altar in front of you, and you say, God, I lay my life down. It's all yours. Every part of it. And you stop doing your own thing, and you stop fighting for going your own way, and you say, I'm yours. And God points at the most treasured strongholds in your life, and He says, well, are you going to give that to me? And what I found out is that a lot of times These treasures that are so hard to get out, these things that I hold on to so much, are not necessarily the kinds of treasures that we often think about, at least not for me. It's not about cars and houses. For sure, those can be part of it that we can kind of hold on to. But for me, it's more about dreams. Sometimes it's about habits. You know what I'm talking about? These habits of my life that you know this thing isn't necessarily good for you. Like responses to certain situations and ways of thinking. But those responses have just become your comfort zone. So whenever, you know, something difficult comes into your life, whenever stresses come into your situation, you retreat. When things get tough, we retreat to the areas where, for whatever reason, we feel most comfortable. And God says, well, will you give that to me? Will you give me those responses? Will you give me those things that you just hold on to? Last week we talked about some of the heroes of the faith. We talked about David Brainerd, Neil Moody, George Mueller, Hudson Taylor. You know, one of the other things that we learn when we read through and study through these guys' lives, the idea that great works of God seldom take place without some sort of unusual sacrifice on the part of God's people. And I would suggest to you that this is part of what Paul is talking about when he says, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. If we're going to fulfill our mission, make no mistake about it, God is going to call us to a life of sacrifice. This is what voluntary surrender is all about. No strings attached. Voluntary. I give you my life. It's complete. All my life. Nothing held back. Nothing saved. And it's connected with this idea of sacrifice. I lay my life on the altar in this unconditional surrender of all that I have and all that I am to God. You know, I understand that there are not that many people in our world that are willing to give up all rights to God. It's not an easy call. I understand that. In fact, I'm not trying to make it so. I think sometimes when well, it's easy for us to say, you know, come follow God. Everything's going to work out great. Life's going to be a bed of roses. And I don't think the Bible says that. I think the Bible says, come follow Jesus Christ because he's true and it's worth it. That's what it says. So I understand this kind of a commitment, this kind of a call is not easy. And there's many in our world that aren't willing to say, I want to surrender or give up my right to God. We might say it's too much. That surrender is too much. It's almost unreasonable. I mean, there you go again, Pastor Gary. You're talking crazy stuff. I mean, shouldn't there be some balance in this? And I think that it's obvious that Paul understood this. In fact, he probably experienced it because that's why he says this unconditional surrender, it's your reasonable service. In comparison to all that God has done for you, go back and read Romans 1 through 11, all of the wonderful gifts that he's given to you, this is the least, it's the absolute least of which we owe back to God. David Livingston was a great missionary to Africa in the early 1800s. He said this as he tried to put into words the motives that had shaped his life. I hope that there'll be words that shape your life, they shape my life and our priorities as well. On December 4th, 1857, Livingston said this, I personally have never ceased to rejoice that God has entrusted me with his service. People talk about the sacrifice involved in devoting my life to Africa, but can this be called a sacrifice at all? If we give back to God a little of what we owe him, and we owe him so much that we shall never be able to pay off our debt. Can that be called sacrifice which gives us the deepest satisfaction, which develops our best powers, and gives us the greatest hopes and expectations. Away with this word. It is anything but a sacrifice. He says, rather, call it a privilege. Listen, here's my heart to you this morning. Unconditional surrender is not a light decision. But I wonder if there might be some here, sitting here this morning, that God is calling you. He's inviting you to a life of giving Him everything. And for whatever reason, whatever your story is, maybe you've just never been confronted with this question yet. I wonder if this morning's this time that you'd say, I'm going to volunteer. God, here's my life. All my life. For some of you, though, you've already taken that first step of faith, but you've never really given God everything. He's had parts, and that's felt good, right? When you said, okay, God, here it is, but not all. And there might be some here that you have taken that step before. You have surrendered your life in a way like this before, but over time you've had the tendency to kind of take parts back, and maybe this morning you need to go back and say, God, here's my life again. I rededicate my life to the Lord in a way that says it's all yours. Listen, I'm talking to some junior high students, some high school kids, and I told you I was in a setting like this. I was your age. And I fought my fear, maybe like you are now. I wonder, what's it mean? What's it look like? What's my life going to look like if I do this? But I was burdened to give Him my life, no strings attached. And there might be some junior high and high school students that say, this is where I'm at. I need to do that this morning. But I'm talking to some of you college kids, some of you young pros. You're making big decisions right now about your future. You got so many things right in front of you. I'm talking to a bunch of young married couples, some with, young families, and all along the way, I'm talking with middle-aged families, and I'm talking to seniors. I'm talking to some here this morning that are new believers, and you're just sort of taking these steps along your faith walk, and I'm talking to many that have been believers for a long time. And God calls us, He calls us to unconditional surrender. I give you my life, Lord, all my life, nothing held back, nothing saved. I lay my life on the altar in unconditional surrender of all that I have and all that I am to you.